702 ABC Sydney. On air, online. abc.net.au Sydney.
Are you one of our regular students for Self-Improvement Wednesday? Each week you get to learn something new, and each week you get to test out what you've learnt on our website, where there's already a pop-up quiz all about today's lesson. Your lesson this week, a short history of crucifixion, with special reference to Jesus of Nazareth. Your teacher is Dr. John Dixon, a senior research fellow at the Department of Ancient History at Macquarie University. He's also author of the book Jesus, A Short Life, and of a TV documentary which is screening during Easter. David, good afternoon to you.
Thank you very much for having me.
Crucifixion, it's such an alarming, awful idea. Who came up with it?
We think the Persians around 500 BC, but our best evidence is of the Carthaginians using it. These are the people in northern Africa, just opposite the southern tip of Italy. And it was from the Carthaginians that the Romans picked it up, somewhere around 200 BC, and turned it into an art form, I think you'd have to say. So wherever it came from, it was the Romans who really perfected it.
They regarded it as the ultimate punishment, didn't they?
They did. There were three official forms of capital punishment: burning alive, decapitation, and crucifixion. And crucifixion was widely regarded as the summum supplicium, the Latin for ultimate punishment.
Now what was the usual method they used?
Well, there were various methods. Sometimes they used just ropes to tie you to crosses, but they preferred nails. They could nail you in all sorts of positions. There was no correct position. In fact, we have good evidence that sometimes Roman soldiers tried out new positions that had never been tried before. We have first century evidence, and I hope this doesn't put off some of your listeners, from Seneca saying that he knew of crucifixions where they'd also crucified the genitals of those being executed. So it's an extraordinary form of punishment. They stripped you naked, they scourged you beforehand, and they treated you so badly that sometimes people died in just hours if they were brutally treated beforehand.
But sometimes it took longer, didn't it?
It did. Usually it would take a day or a couple of days. We have examples going even longer than that, but usually it's about days.
By what method would you die?
Well, not so much through the blood loss.
Or cause, I should say. Yeah,
Not through the blood loss is what we normally would think of with crucifixion, with whopping great big nails through the hands and feet, but actually through asphyxiation, the lack of oxygen, because it's a very difficult way to breathe, hanging on a cross with nails through the hands and feet. So usually just the depletion of oxygen, or technically asphyxiation.
Asphyxiation. How common was it?
Pretty. We have excellent evidence of literally thousands of people being executed. We know that Varus, the governor of Syria, executed thousands. We know that in Jerusalem there were 800 Pharisees on one day executed.
My God, by crucifixion?
By crucifixion, and their families were brought in front of them. I mean, this is a terrible story from two different sources we have. The families brought before these crucifixion victims, and the families, the women and children, were slaughtered in front of the crucifixion victims while they watched. I mean, it's just extraordinary stuff. We even have a contract with a funeral director from the ancient world who was about to conduct a funeral for a crucifixion victim. Mm. Very, very common.
Do we have any physical evidence, any archaeological evidence of crucifixion?
Well, interestingly, although there's masses of literary evidence, there's only one piece of archaeological evidence, just one. And this was found in 1968 in a tomb just outside of Jerusalem. And inside the tomb was a burial box, an ossuary. And inscribed on the ossuary was Yehohanan ben Yehohanan, John, son of John, the name of the bloke inside. And we opened up the ossuary and found the remains of a right heel bone with an 11-centimetre nail still stuck in it. It hadn't been removed because it had got twisted. And it's, to this day, our only physical evidence of ancient crucifixion.
What about with Jesus? The knowledge of that relies on some literary sources, basically.
Yeah. We have several what you might call non-Christian sources. The most important three are Tacitus, who's the greatest of ancient Rome's historians, mentions Jesus' execution. Josephus, the great Jewish historian writing in the first century, a man who knew Jerusalem and Galilee very well, mentions Jesus' execution by crucifixion. And a little-known author called Marabar Serapion, just in passing in a letter to his son, mentions the execution of this wise Jewish king.
Given those sources, I mean, Tacitus claims lots of things, of course, in his writings, which most modern historians wouldn't accept. Do you think, nonetheless, that a non-Christian, if you like, historian would accept the evidence of the crucifixion?
Oh, overwhelmingly. I don't know a single professional historian anywhere in the world who doubts Jesus was crucified. It's a no-brainer.
Well, why are you so sure?
Well, I mean, if we can trust anything from the past, the evidence is just overwhelming from non-Christian sources that haven't been in contact with each other. And that's before we turn to what all historians regard as the best evidence, the New Testament evidence. It just beggars belief that Christians would invent a story about their great master who ended up on the summum supplicium, the ultimate punishment, the most shameful death in antiquity. So we're pretty sure he was crucified.
But that's central to the Christian idea, isn't it, that he went through such a terrible thing for our sins?
Yeah, but it became central once the event happened. It beggars the belief to think that they would invent this before the event.
Okay. Historically speaking, why was he crucified? Why did they choose the ultimate punishment for whatever his crime might have been?
Most historians agree that it was his proclamation of another kingdom. He did preach about the arrival of the kingdom of God, and you couldn't do that when Tiberius was on the throne. He was emperor, not Jesus. And so all four Gospels, in various ways, say that the charge against him was King of the Jews. That's the placard that was above his cross. They often did placard your crime, and it does seem that Pontius Pilate wanted to sort of shame the Jewish people in the day by saying, "Ha, that's your King of the Jews. Look what we've done to him."
So it's a straight case of sedition, isn't it, really?
That's what crucifixion was usually reserved for, people who were political rebels.
Would he have expected his death?
It's hard to be certain, but most of us think the fact that many prophets in ancient Israel had been killed by the leaders sets up a context. And then Jesus' own mentor, John the Baptist, whom we know from several sources, was also executed. Just a couple of years before Jesus. No, he wasn't. He was beheaded. Mm-hmm. And so if Jesus' own mentor had been executed and he comes and extends John the Baptist's ministry, you would think that the increasing tensions between him and the leaders of the time would make him think, I'm probably going to go the same way.
I mentioned this idea of him dying for all our sins, which is something that obviously Christians will be talking about a lot over the next few days. Where does that idea come from?
Well, I guess it can sound like a theological cliche all these years later, but if you leave theology to one side, there's actually a lot of research into where the idea of a sacrifice for sins comes from. And historians used to think it was invented by the Apostle Paul decades after Jesus. But very few scholars think that today, because the more we've understood Judaism in the period of Jesus, the early first century, the more we've realized that sacrificial atonement, its technical term, was core to Judaism. In fact, Jesus was crucified during the Passover festival, which was one of the high points of the Jewish calendar. And on the day of the 14th of Nisan, which actually corresponds to tonight, our Jewish friends tonight are celebrating Passover. But in Jesus' day, the lamb was sacrificed in the temple, and Jesus held his last supper on that day, that evening, and said, "My body broken for you, my blood poured out for you," these very famous words. So we now think it's actually Jesus' Jewish background, and in particular the connection with Passover sacrifice, that tells us Jesus probably did think of himself as some kind of atonement for the wrongdoing of the world.
So it's not a later gloss by the authors of the New Testament.
The evidence points quite strongly to it actually being in Jesus' head as he faces his own death.
We've talked about crucifixions throughout the ancient world leading up to Jesus' death. Does it then continue? Do the followers, are they crucified as well?
Yes, sometimes in large numbers. So during the 60s, where crazy Nero, Emperor Nero, decided that someone should be blamed for the fires of Rome, the great fires of Rome that took out several districts of Rome, and he blamed the Christians. No one really believed the Christians had started it. And we have excellent evidence that he would gather hundreds of Christians in his palace on Palatine Hill and crucify them. And then at night, invite dignitaries to come into the palace gardens, and he would set them alight, set the crucified Christians alight, just for the spectacle.
Mm. And this idea of the cross, it was always a cross, was it? It was always the piece of wood nailed onto horizontally across the
Actually, there are
the
three forms of a cross. So the word stauros, cross, simply means stake. And it could either be a simple pole, sometimes with the crossbar. that we think of as a cross, and sometimes a capital T shaped as well. Mm. So we don't actually know which form Jesus was crucified on, but so the early Christians thought it was the cross shape that you and I recognize as crucifixion.
And how long does it continue for? Who does away with it in the end?
In the end, it's Emperor Constantine, who is the first so-called Christian emperor. And he comes to believe that Jesus is the true emperor. And as he reflects back on the terrible history of crucifixion, which was still going on in his day, he decided to ban it, sort of in honor of the one he'd come to think was the true emperor. So it's really after Constantine's time.
So this is fourth century AD?
So we're talking about 330.
Yes.
AD 330. It's banned. And only then do the Christians feel they can use the cross as a public symbol. Before then, it was such a shameful symbol. But in the fourth century, when now crucifixion is banned and the emperor himself is a Christian, they begin to use the shape of the cross, you know, for jewelry, for building churches in the shape of the cross.
But that's that's the first time it's used, is it?
Yes.
Really, as late as that.
It is. Because the shame associated with what Jesus went through was incredibly great.
Mm. What a fantastic lesson. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Self-Improvement Wednesday. Our teacher was Dr. John Dixon. His Life of Jesus documentary airs on Channel 7 on Good Friday at about 1 p.m. Remember to test yourself out with John's questions on the website. How much of today's lesson will you be able to recall? It's all waiting for you at abc.net.au/Sydney/Richard Glover. And just click on Self-Improvement Wednesday. Next week, Michael Turner, curator of the Nicholson Museum, will be your teacher. His topic is Homer's The Odyssey, the first great road novel. That's next on Self-Improvement Wednesday.